Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Creator God, your word set creation in motion. Send your Holy Spirit to set our minds in motion as we listen to the scriptures today. Add to our insight and challenge our assumptions for the sake of Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. Our scripture this morning is Psalm 111, verses 6 through 10, and it's on page 952 of the Pew Bible. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, am I on now? Good. Well, good morning, church. I am very aware that I am still very new to most of you. So if you've noticed, each week I try and just share a little bit about myself and my story so you don't feel like there is a complete stranger standing up here in front of you talking to you. So that said, when I am not here and when I am not mothering my three children and, being a wife to my husband and managing everyday life, I have the great privilege of running a ministry that is designed to provide quarterly opportunities of rest for pastors and leaders in ministry in our area. And this past Friday, so 2 days ago, we had one of our quarterly gatherings, and it was a retreat of rest for these pastors. And one of the ministry values that we have is in a kind of a key component of every gathering that we have is that we have small group discussion that's based around questions and deep listening. We intentionally group people from different denominations, and we kind of separate gender, we do different roles in the church, because we believe that when we share our stories and even listen with attentiveness, our differences pale in comparison to the things that we have in common, and most importantly, who we have in common. So the ministry is called Shalom Collective because we believe that deep peace, shalom, comes and healing will happen when we gather our leaders together, when we listen to one another, when we share our stories, and we ask questions. And so at our first gathering, we posed a question for everybody to discuss, and we gave everybody a five-minute timer, and they had 5 minutes to talk uninterrupted and share their stories, and the only thing that the listeners would do is they would write down on note cards three questions, and the person who was sharing their story could choose to answer those questions when they were done, or they could just take those cards home and reflect on them further. When we asked in a follow-up survey about kind of, we had a whole list of questions that we wanted to ask those pastors. One of the questions that we asked was, what do you feel like you need right now? What do you need most right now as a pastor or as a leader in ministry? One person responded, I needed someone to see me and name what they see in me. I felt that during the course of the evening. Good questions and deep listening have a way of doing that, don't they? They have a way of allowing us to be seen and named. They also have a way of helping us see others in a way that maybe we wouldn't have seen them before had we not taken the time to listen attentively and to ask good questions. Good questions help us to remember who we are and if we are willing to listen to others well we also will see others in a different light, in a healing light. Jesus was the best at asking good questions, wasn't he? So this week's question that Jesus asks, since we are in a series called Good Question, getting to know Jesus through the questions he asked, this week's question allowed a nameless outcast of a woman to feel seen and named. So as we read God's word together, I want you to listen attentively. What do you hear new about Jesus? What do you discover about God's character in God's word? And does that question shape the way you understand Jesus as well? So we are going to read Mark 5, 21 through 43. If you listen better by closing your eyes, please do so. If you are more of a visual learner, feel free to look at the screens ahead. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked that famous question, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some of the people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, starting with verse 21, we are told that Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. It's important for our purposes this morning that we note that when Jesus steps off the boat and encounters Jairus, he's returning from Gentile country. And in Gentile country, he had just come, if we read just a bit before, he had just come from healing a demon-possessed man. The Gentile detail is noteworthy because it is an indicator, yet again, that Jesus made himself available for all people, not just his people, the Jewish community. This healing instantly returned a non-Jewish, demon-possessed, unclean man to freedom. That peace that we pass to each other, that's what that man experienced, freedom after a lifelong existence of suffering and torment. And not once are we told that Jesus was worried about becoming unclean, were we? Returning home then to Jewish territory, Jesus is confronted by more suffering, but this time it's suffering of his own people. We're told in verse 22 that a man named Jairus approached Jesus. Now, there are four things to pay attention to when we just have that one little detail. First, Jairus is a man. Second, Jairus is a synagogue leader, which means that he was a person who held a position of power. Third, we are given his name, specifically and personally identifying him. And finally, it seems as though Jairus got to Jesus first, so he had priority. He was the one who was supposed to get Jesus' attention. These are all indicators that this is the exact kind of person that the average Jew would assume Jesus, this mysterious healer, would make time for, an important man who got to Jesus first. And Jairus' request is really profound, too. He doesn't just ask Jesus to heal his daughter. He asks Jesus to come and lay hands on her so that she may be made well and live. These verbs, made well and live, mean so much more than just a physical healing. It means a whole person wellness, a whole person healing. He's asking Jesus to heal her body, yes, but to send her from that place saved and thriving. So there is an echo of faith even in Jairus' request. Jairus seems like a good, rather likable guy. The reader wants him to get the healing that he's requesting for his daughter. And it's here that Mark inserts a whole new story, which is very classic Mark. It's called the Markan sandwich. And so he often will take one story and then he'll throw a whole nother one in that seems kind of random and not connected, and then he'll close out. He'll finish off this story after this one's done. And that's what we have here. And it's a way to illuminate a thread or a theme that he's trying to emphasize. So, what is this theme that Mark is trying to emphasize and get across to us? Theologian Will Willimon points out, here's this just great quote that was so wonderful. He says, "There is a poor woman who has been suffering sickness for 12 years. A synagogue official has a dying daughter who is 12 years old. Israel, I remind you, had 12 tribes. Jesus gathers 12 disciples. Is Mark about to tell us a story that challenges the inner circle? The insiders? Us? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. So now we go to this woman. So we had Jairus, and now this woman. Seems like a kind of random insert of a story. What do we know about her? Well, let's see. Unlike Jairus, we are not told her name. She's just the woman. Unlike Jairus, she is a woman, which means that she ranks lower in the social status and lower in importance in that culture. Unlike Jairus, she is not powerful. In fact, quite the opposite. She is somewhat of an outcast in their community because she is unclean. So she is unfit to be in the presence of others, which means she would have been excluded from community completely. She would have been on the outskirts of their community. We also know that she's broke. She spent all she had to become well, and not only is she not well, but she's worse. She is also, the final detail that we're given is that she's just one of many in a crowd. So what do we know about Jairus? He got to Jesus first. She is just one person in the midst of probably thousands of people. She didn't have priority. But none of that seemed to matter to Jesus, did it? Never does. Because despite the fact that this nameless, unclean woman made every attempt to sneak into the crowd, unseen, unknown, unheard, Jesus stops. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and Jesus knew it. And he turns around in the crowd. Immediately. Mark loves to use the word immediately, by the way. It's used 3 times in the passage that we have. And it's used because it's meant to emphasize the urgency of God's kingdom. It's meant to say, this is not time to mess around. This is real, it's important, and you need to pay attention. So it's like a flare that's being shot up in the sky. When you see the word immediately, Mark is trying to get our attention. This is important. This is who Jesus is. God's way of doing things is unlike the average, everyday, familiar way that we see and understand life. So pay attention. Here's how it goes. Jesus stops, turns around, faces the crowd. Who touched my clothes? He asks. The disciples look confused, maybe even a little annoyed, and remind Jesus that there are people all around him. Now, I've been trying to imagine what that would be like to be in that crowd, and the only image that comes to mind is Disneyland. We lived in California before this, and we used to kind of seasonally have, throughout our time of living there, we lived in Southern California for 10 years, we had season passes occasionally for Disneyland. And I will never forget the last time we went to Disneyland before we moved to Oregon. We decided to go on a random Wednesday night in the middle of October, and we would go for just a couple hours until the kids would get tired, and then we would head home and put them to bed. We went on a Wednesday night, and we were coming out of Frontierland, walking toward Main Street to go home because we could tell the kids were tired, and all of a sudden, we just came to a standstill. There were so many people, it looked just like that. That's not an actual picture I took, but that's what it looked like. It was just a standstill. Now, we've been in Disney crowds before because we had been going quite often, but this was different. We actually thought, we wondered if there was some kind of a terrorist threat, and they had to hold us in the park for safety reasons. I mean, it was that intense. We were like this. And it got to the point where all the shop workers came out of the shops and started directing people back into the park because no one could move. It was so crowded. So they told us, as we were trying to get out the main gate, they said, everybody back in the park, back in the park. I'm like, what's going on? What's going on? So it took us a full hour to get out of the park that night because we had to go to the back of the park, board the train, if you're familiar with the train that goes around Disneyland, and then exit at the main gate entrance where the train lets off. And it was a little terrifying, but it was just crowded because it's Disneyland. That is the kind of crowd I imagine was pressing around Jesus when this woman touched his cloak. So why in the world did he stop the crowd and say, "Who touched me?" Obviously, everybody is touching your clothes, Jesus. But again, Jesus never asks ridiculous questions, does he? They are always purposeful and intentional. And if you notice, Jesus waited patiently because he knew exactly what he was doing. Who touched me? Who touched my clothes? I used to read this part of the story and think that it seemed a bit mean of Jesus. To wait until this woman came forward to confess publicly. Couldn't he have just let her get in and get out and be unseen and just have her dignity? But that was exactly the point. She needed her dignity, and that's why he stopped the crowd. The miracle wasn't just about healing her body. It was about healing her whole self, bringing her back into the community, allowing her to be seen and heard again. Soul healing. Jesus doesn't just want us to feel better. Jesus wants to restore our whole selves and then send us back out to proclaim the good news. So as this confession tumbles from her mouth, I can only imagine the crowd's reaction here, and we've all been a part of crowd mentality. I can imagine that there were people whispering judgments to their friends, disgusted and grateful that she had been caught. I can imagine some people slowly backing away, not wanting to touch her because she's unclean and they didn't want to get it on themselves. I don't want to be unclean. I imagine that there was kind of an anger and a ganging up that was about to happen. But Jesus didn't scold her and Jesus didn't shame her. He invited her to share her story. He listened thoroughly, and then publicly, right there in front of the crowd, he restored her life. Daughter, that name is important. You belong to me. That's a family name. It's not just a name given like Jairus. Doesn't mean he's less important. It just means I'm not only going to name you, I'm going to give you a name that reminds you that you belong to me. You belong to us. You belong here. Daughter. You see, by asking who touched me, Jesus was being extremely loving. That question invited this woman and all who were there witnessing this happening to share in a new story that was being written for her. She was about to be sent from isolation, which is where she had been for 12 years, back into communal living, by declaring not only that she was healed for everybody else to hear, but that she belonged, as a daughter belongs to a family. Now the whole community knew that, and the whole community that once treated her like an outcast could no longer force her out. Jesus sent her saying, "Go in peace. Go in healing, wholeness, connection, belonging. You are free. Be well, be whole, be alone no more." And then the story shifts back to Jairus, which I love because he doesn't leave it there with Jairus' daughter dying. Mark's way of closing up this Markan sandwich. And even though Jairus got to Jesus first, Jesus took his time with the woman, but everybody thinks he took too long with the woman, and probably another reason to be mad at her, right? The little girl's dead. But if we were to keep reading, because we don't have the time to keep reading, I'll summarize for you what happens. We would see that again, he doesn't hesitate to move toward another unclean person. Dead people were unclean for rabbis to touch as well. This little girl's life, just like the woman, is not a lost cause. There are no lost causes in Jesus' ministry. There are no lost causes to Jesus. So Jesus heals her. And then in another act of shalom, he ensures that she is fed. There's this little detail where he says, "Get her some food." I love that detail because to Jesus, all of it matters. And all of it is healing, whole and complete. Jesus' healing includes a meal. I love that because I love a good food. Each one matters to Jesus. The demon-possessed Gentile that started our story out, the unnamed unclean woman, the powerful leader, Jairus, and the dead girl, all four of them were given Jesus' time and attention. They all matter. So what is the invitation for us this morning? Why am I telling you all of this? What does this mean for our own story and our own journey? Who have I secretly labeled as unclean, concluding that I have zero interest in getting to know them, be around them, or finding out more about them? Who have I allowed in my circle? Am I more comfortable with the people who vote like me, were vaccinated, weren't vaccinated, are churchgoers or are just Presbyterians, people who look like me, people who live near me, people who have the same educational level as me? Like the bleeding woman, who have I dismissed, concluding that they will always be that way? They're just always going to be that way. Who are my lost causes? Like the dead girl. We can just forget that. It's always going to be that way. Oh, lose hope on that one. She's dead anyway. We all have people who we struggle to see as image bearers of God, don't we? Who are mine? Our circles can get really, really small if we keep those who think differently from us out. Rather than letting the world dictate who we let in, let's let Jesus dictate that one. Because Jesus has time for every single person that he encountered in this story. And they're all different, and they're all unclean in their own ways, except Jairus. And he had time for all of them, every last one of them, the good, the dirty, the dead. Jesus had time for all of them. So let's invite the silenced to share their stories. Ask the questions. Let's listen for the answers. Let's create space for those that our world doesn't prioritize. Let's relentlessly remind one another, especially those that we label as other, that they belong to us, and we belong to them. We are family. Let's remember that each one has been made by God and looks like God in some way. We're all image bearers of God. I needed someone to see me and name what they see in me. That is the invitation of the gospel. The good news, the people, God's people, all people are dying to hear. You belong. You are part of this family. You are welcome here. Daughter, son, you are loved. And you belong to us. Let's be those people, church. I think that's the invitation of this passage and why Jesus asked that question. Let's pray together. Jesus, your piercing gaze cuts right through the things we think can distract. The things we try to hide behind. The fear we have. The judgments we put on others. Your gaze pierces right through the crowd and looks right at us. It says, "Who touched me?" Help us to be people who see the woman and say, "You are welcome here." And if we are the person that needs to be told those words, may we hear them from your loving voice today and through each other. We love you, Lord. We want to be more like you. We want to leave this place more like you. And we want to resemble your family more and more every Sunday. May it be so. Amen.